The first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift.
Good evening, everybody. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, please would you point us to Christ, and please would you teach us to follow in his ways. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you had to pick just one commandment to skip over, I wonder what it would be. My guess is that for many of us, the sixth commandment would be right up there. You shall not murder. The reality is it just doesn't feel very relevant to us. To be honest, it can feel like it's a million miles away from where we're at. When we hear from murder, perhaps on the news or in the newspaper, but we struggle to understand how someone would think and do something like that. It doesn't feel like a live temptation for us. When I studied at theological college, we had chapel services, and in some of them we would read through the commandments. After each commandment, we would pray. We would pray, Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to keep this commandment. Now, after some commandments, that prayer really chimed. You shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not covet. You pray, yes, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to keep this commandment. I need your help with this. But after you shall not murder, it never really struck me as a commandment that I would need God's help in order to keep. Maybe that's how you feel as well. Well, hopefully this evening we're going to see that the sixth commandment is in fact very, very relevant to us. We're going to think, first of all, about the act of murder, along with the positive implications for how we view and respect life. Then we're going to think about the attitude behind murder, anger, and Jesus has got plenty to say to us on that. And then finally, we're going to finish considering the gospel and the offer of forgiveness and the power to change, even for those who are guilty of breaking this commandment. So first off, let's think about the act of murder. You shall not murder. What is meant by that? What is murder? Well, I think I would define it this way. Murder is the unjust taking of life. That qualifying word, unjust, is actually very, very important because not all killing is murder. For example, the Bible recognises the possibility of capital punishment, the death penalty. Now, that was certainly the case in Old Testament Israel. If a case was judged impartially and on the basis of strong, reliable evidence, some criminals were deemed to be worthy of the death penalty. Now, in those cases, the judge and the executioner of the criminal didn't become guilty of murder, because not all killing is murder. Murder is the unjust taking of life. Likewise, the Bible recognises the possibility of just war and of proportionate self-defence. It's interesting in John the Baptist's ministry, some soldiers come to him and ask what it would look like for them to repent. What should we do, they ask. Perhaps against our expectations, John the Baptist doesn't say, well, what you need to do is put down your weapon and resign from your role as a soldier in the army, because all killing is murder. He doesn't say that. He says, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay, full stop. Because not all killing is murder. Murder isn't just the taking of life, it is the unjust taking of life. So what have we said? Murder doesn't encompass capital punishment, just war, or proportionate self-defence. What acts do then come under murder? Well, let's start with, I suppose, the most straightforward position, the deliberate, unjustified killing of innocent people. The stabbing to death of the young teenager because of the colour of his skin, or the bombing of a concert hall full of people inspired by false religion. Murder. What about unintentional killing, an accidental death? Is that murder? Well, I think the Old Testament says it depends. Deuteronomy 19 envisions a tragic accident. Two friends go into the forest to chop wood, but in the act of swinging the axe head flies off and strikes one of the friend down dead. Is that accidental death a murder? Well, the Bible says no. In the Old Testament, there is even the provision of cities of refuge for people like that who find themselves having accidentally killed someone, a place where they could flee to and be safe from any kind of impulsive attempts to get revenge on them. Deuteronomy says that that person is free from any responsibility. They didn't actually do anything wrong. It was just a tragic accidental death that no one could have foreseen. But that's not the case for all accidental deaths. Exodus 21 pictures an irresponsible farmer. His bull is known to be dangerous. It has even tried to gore people in the past. The farmer has been warned to make sure that this bull is kept in its pen. But he hasn't bothered himself. He doesn't care. One day the inevitable happens, and the bull gores someone to death. And he didn't wake up that morning intending for someone to die. And yet, Exodus 21 says, he is nevertheless guilty of murder. So those two scenarios, the axe head and the bull, they really represent for us two extreme ends of the accidental death scale. And in between there are, well, shades of liability. You see, what we're seeing here really is that this command, you shall not murder, is also about taking responsibility for the welfare of other people. Health and safety regulations in our country can sometimes be a bit ridiculous. Someone told me this week of a company they had dealings with where every single meeting, regardless of the topic, would start with a safety moment where someone would share an anecdote about staying safe. Some papers complain about health and safety going mad. Well, whatever we think of some regulations, the principle and practice of looking out for the health and safety of others, actually it should course right through our veins, because it is right in line with this sixth commandment. So what have we said? Well, we've thought about murder, thought about accidental death, we've thought about the importance of taking responsibility for other people's welfare. But what about some more sensitive areas? Thinking here about abortion, about suicide, and about euthanasia. Now, I just want to say I realise that these are often very, very painful issues, difficult topics to think about. They often involve heartache and deep sadness and suffering. And I would just say as well, as I talk on these issues very briefly, some of these issues will be very close to some of you, very close to home. And so just please feel free to come and speak to myself, to one of the other elders, about any of these issues. We want to be there to listen and to help where these issues are close to home. Abortion. Perhaps the girl who accidentally falls pregnant, she didn't mean to. She fears being labelled and ostracised as a young mother. She feels great pressure to sort the problem out. Suicide. The young man whose depression plunges him into despair and deep, deep sadness. Euthanasia. The elderly woman who recognises that her health is getting worse, who just feels worried about becoming a burden to her family, who's thinking about a quick way out. These circumstances are never easy. And we've got to realise that God cares deeply about each one of us in the trials that we face. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. He understands our circumstances. And he loves us with a love that is so, so profound. And actually, one of the ways that he shows his love for us is by giving us these good rules to help us. I said at the beginning of this series on the commandments that they aren't bars in a cage to inhibit our lives and to increase our suffering and to ruin our lives. Rather, these commandments are like strings on a kite. They restrict, yes. They tell us what's right and wrong, yes. But only so that we might fly. And God, in his kindness, he wants us to be really clear on the intrinsic value of all human life, right from conception all the way through to the very end of life. He wants us to be really clear on the wrongness of taking life unjustly, even in some of these very extraordinary and difficult circumstances. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide. They do also constitute murder, the unjust taking of life, even though we also empathise deeply with the suffering that is often bound up with them. But why does all human life have intrinsic value? Why is it wrong to take life away unjustly? The newly conceived baby, why is that life valuable? The bedridden 100-year-old with severe dementia, why does their life have value? Or the person who is so sad and depressed that they feel that they are utterly worthless, why are they in fact mistaken? Well, it's nothing to do with our contributions to society. It's nothing to do with the fact of other people's love for us. It is all to do with the fact that we have been made in God's image. Unlike the rest of the animal kingdom, we are God's offspring. We are his children. We belong to him. And he loves us as our creator father. And that's why all human life is valuable. That's why we mustn't take it away unjustly. Well, there's far, far more that we could say on these issues of abortion, suicide and euthanasia. We just don't have time for it this evening. It might even be that we come back at another point and think through one of these issues more deeply. But I want to move on for now and think for a moment next about the attitude behind murder. Because as we move into the New Testament, we see that it's not just the act of murder which is wrong. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus hones in on the attitude behind murder, some act of murder, anger. We all get angry at points. Typically, we've got a number of ways of helping ourselves feel less bad about it. One thing we may do is set up kind of anger exemption zones, times, places and areas of life where we say that Jesus' teaching on anger doesn't apply. The football pitch, 3 a.m, the car, the office. Sometimes we can try and downplay anger by laughing about it. We say, well, wasn't I in such a foul mood? Or by relativizing it. We say, well, everyone gets angry. And in any case, no one got hurt, so it's no big deal. We can make excuses for ourselves. We can sometimes blame our circumstances. I was tired. I was hungry. I was stressed out. I'd had a hard day at work. In other words, it wasn't my fault I was angry. Sometimes we can even go further and mislabel our anger as righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. It seems to be a self-controlled grief and anger at sin against God. Like Jesus when he sees the Pharisees and their hardness of hearts against God and their lack of compassion for a man whose hand was withered. We're told that Jesus was grieved and angry, righteously angry. One writer puts it like this, that righteous anger throbs with kingdom concerns. And yet sometimes we take that label, righteous anger, and slap it on the incident the other night where we flew off the handle because we didn't feel that we were being appreciated as much as we ought to be, or something like that. Well, those are some of the wrong ways that we can try and minimize and make excuses for our anger. But Jesus's take on anger is really quite different. He says, in summary, that we've got to realize that anger is in fact deadly serious. He says that anger is the seed of murder. Matthew 5 here. He quotes Exodus 20. He says, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. He goes on, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister. And so he goes on. In other words, he pairs murder with anger. The manchineel tree is apparently the deadliest tree in the world. It grows in South America. Its fruit looks just like apples. But those who eat it typically suffer vomiting, diarrhea and seizures for about a week before eventually dying of organ failure. It is brutal. Well, if murder is like that manchineel tree, anger is like its seeds, a bit like these sunflower seeds. Imagine your garden was covered with manchineel seeds everywhere. Would we laugh about it? Would we downplay that? Would we say, oh no, they're not really deadly manchineel seeds, they're just apple tree seeds, there's no need to worry? No way. We would do everything in our power to get our garden rid of something so harmful and potentially deadly. Well, likewise with anger, it is the seed of murder. Deeply harmful, potentially deadly. And I think one of the first steps in tackling anger in our lives is recognizing and taking Jesus' word for this. And recognizing just how serious it really is. The seed of murder. Jesus goes on to say that because it's the seed of murder, our anger puts us in danger of God's judgment. Just as I read from Matthew 5 again, just listen out for the consequences of murder and anger. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is an Aramaic term of contempt, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. In other words, just as in the Old Testament, murder merited the death penalty, so Jesus says, anger merits hell. I think that is just really, really striking. Murder is worse than anger, yes. And yet anger, whether it finds its full expression in murder or not, puts us in danger of the fire of hell. God takes anger really, really seriously. And so should we. It is the seed of murder. Just finally, and more briefly as we close, we just got to remember that murder in all of its forms and anger, whilst extremely serious, is not somehow unforgivable. In fact, the gospel promises free and full forgiveness to anyone who would turn away from their sin and turn back to Christ, no matter how bad they've been. And that includes those who have been consumed with anger. That includes those who have committed murder. As you know, we're working through Acts on Sunday mornings, and in a few weeks' time we're going to see Saul, who became Paul, full of anger, authorising the brutal stoning of Stephen. It was a most wicked thing for him to do. But of course, as we know, that didn't stop God from intervening in his life and offering the full and free forgiveness in the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," and boy, he really was, "I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." And he goes on, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." As we've looked tonight at God's law, perhaps you feel your guilt. Maybe you know that you have done wrong. Maybe you can recognise in your life a pattern of anger. Maybe even one or two of you are listening and you know that in the past you have even taken life unjustly and you feel real regret and sadness and guilt over that. Well, wherever we're at, Christ calls us to come to him for full and free forgiveness, so that our sins might be wiped spotlessly clean, so that our stains, though deep and grubby, might be washed away. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." In other words, this is absolutely true. You can base your life on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word says you shall not murder. Your word says that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Heavenly Father, we are guilty. And so we pray, please, Lord, have mercy on us. And please incline our hearts to keep this commandment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing now of our God who made us in his image and who rescues us from our sin. Creator God.
Creator God, who shaped the earth and heavens, your glory shines in all that you have made. You spoke the world, who broke into the darkness. All earth replies, majestic is your name. And who am I? Who am I, the lowliest of sinners? that you would pay the price my sin deserves. My Maker scarred for those who mob his likeness, and from his wounds flow mercy and reserve.
Creation.